So our focus this morning is going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 11 through 12. We are going to read verses 6 through 15 for context in the passage, because it'll be important to comprehend what Paul is saying there. So you can find our passage on page 968 in the Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So I trust that you had a wonderful Thanksgiving, a filling Thanksgiving. And this is a holiday on the back end of it. You know, it's a holiday filled with family and food and rest and play. And so as we are coming off of that, it'd be good for us to consider the nature of Thanksgiving. As we prepare to next week, we're going to get into our Christmas series as we look at the what essentially calling the mystery of Christmas. And so we're going to be looking at four Christmas mysteries that which Christ answers in December. So a little plug for that. But before we get there, let's talk about Thanksgiving. Now, it's interesting, mental health professionals will tell you that everyone should cultivate a habit of thankfulness, that this is good for your emotional and mental health. It's good to look at the good in one's life, and even if you're facing very real challenges and setbacks, to look at, well, what do I have that's going in my favor? What do I have? Even if it's just something small, it's something that I have, something good in my life. And this is certainly a time for being thankful. Now, a cynical view of the culture would say, well, you know, the movement from Thanksgiving to Christmas is just the movement from gluttony to materialistic moralism, right? Be good and you get stuff, okay? And while there may be a certain level of shallowness to the cultural holidays, I don't think that the sense of thankfulness that people have around the holidays is just an act. I think it is sincere. I don't think people are just faking it. Because if you think about this time, from this time to Christmas or even to New Year's Day, what are people doing? I mean, some people are faking it. But for the most part, we're thinking about other people. We're doing kind things for other people. We are receiving and giving hospitality to an unusual degree than we do throughout the rest of the year. And so we're spending time with one another. And so we're thinking about how to do good for one another. And so this, no wonder, just culturally speaking, this is why we call it the best time of the year. People just are a bit happier. They're a bit kinder, for the most part, overall, your experience of it. And so I think it's fair to say that if we're just talking about food and presents, then our sense of Thanksgiving, that sense of holiday cheer, is probably fairly shallow. So the question comes is, how do we get to real thankfulness? How do we go beyond just having it 1 month out of the year from, you know, the end of November to towards the end of December? Well, I think part of the problem is that we don't actually know why we're thankful in the first place. We know we should be thankful, but it just goes on the list of all the many things we know we should be already. And so beyond the psychological benefits, why should I be thankful? Do I need to be thankful? Do I have to be thankful? Is it a moral imperative for me to be thankful? And so in order for this, I want us to see where Thanksgiving comes from, where true Thanksgiving comes from, and what the function of Thanksgiving is. What does Thanksgiving actually do, and particularly for Christians? And so the first thing we'll look at is where Thanksgiving comes from. Thanksgiving is obviously connected to receiving something. You got something, and it's obviously based on the word, it is a giving of thanks for what you received. And so as believers, we need to acknowledge the reality that we receive gifts from God all the time, along with everyone else, in fact. In this passage I just read, Paul quotes from three different books of the Bible. And he quotes from Proverbs, he quotes from Isaiah, and he quotes from Psalms. And the proverb there at the beginning is a farming truism. You reap what you sow. And if you sow and you don't spread much seed, well, guess what? You're not going to get a big harvest. In verse 9, Paul quotes Psalm 112, verse 9 of that psalm, regarding about how God has distributed freely, almost indiscriminately. And he's cared for the poor. In verse 10, most commentators see this as a reference to Isaiah 55, verse 10. It's a very similar language and wording there, where God in that passage is grounding the effectiveness of his word in his well-established providence in the world. He's saying, just like I send the rain, just like I raise the sun, so shall my word be that I sent out. It will accomplish what I have sent it out to do. And so given this, we have to recognize that we are always in receivership of gifts from God, believer and unbeliever alike. The air we breathe, the days that we live, the food that we wear, the clothing, the food that we wear, maybe, I don't know how your Thanksgiving went, but the clothing that we wear, the food that we eat, and the shelter that we enjoy. And note in verse 10 that God supplies the seed, but it says he also supplies the bread. Which means that God supplies not only the soil and the seed and all that goes into growing the seed for the harvest of the wheat, but he also supplies everything else to put out that fresh baked loaf of bread, such that we say, this bread is from God, even though I baked it. We give thanks to God for it. Why? Because he provided it to us. From seed to oven. From farm to table, God provides. And so not only, and so he supplies all these things. And so this is not only true of food, but of every aspect of our lives. Every good thing we have is a gift from God, even the gifts of our minds or our bodies. The ability to even enjoy his provision, the capacities that we have for that, those are gifts. And so, you know, we might have worked to get the money to purchase our car or our house, but remember, it is God who placed us in the place we are in to get the education we needed, to get the opportunity we needed, to get the interviews, to get the favorable view of the employer to hire us. I mean, every step of the way, God provides. Because he uses means, and he works through people, circumstances, time, because he owns everything. And so in every way, we are recipients of God's good providence. We are upheld every moment by him. Reality itself exists because he wills it so. And so people usually don't go this deep quite as, you know, when you're going around the table and say, okay, everyone name one thing they're thankful for. I'm thankful that God upholds reality every moment. That happened at the table, right? So, but it's true. But the idea of material blessings is a very familiar idea to be something to be thankful for, and we should be thankful for when we're celebrating Thanksgiving. But Paul roots Christian thanksgiving in something deeper and something more powerful, because he says that not only do we receive gifts from God, but that in verse 15, he says, we have received the inexpressible gift. Paul is talking about giving thanks and producing thanks. It's interesting, in verse 15, he gives thanks of his own in that passage. And so, what is the inexpressible gift that Paul is speaking of? Well, simply, it's found in verse 13, which is that it is the gospel of Christ. It is the grace of God, as the grace of God is at work in the church. That is why it leads him to give this thanks to God. He says, this is going to produce thanks, but I'm just going to go ahead and give a little thanks right now. I'm just going to get us going because I'm so thankful to see God at work in this way. God has given the inexpressible gift of his Son to the church. As John so famously put it, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Paul says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is eternal death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so Christ is the inexpressible gift in his person. The inexpressible gift is not a present delivered from Jesus. The inexpressible gift is Jesus. Because in Christ are the infinite riches of God. In him, as every spiritual blessing, every eternal blessing in the heavenly places. In Christ is salvation by faith and not of works. In Christ is gracious deliverance, which not only reconciles us to God, but restores us to God and adopts us into his family forever. And this inexpressible gift unites people from different cultures, from different time periods, across time and space, language, nation, uniting people who look and act differently than one another, uniting them in the same Savior. The gift of Christ reconciles man to God and man to man. But the question is what makes it inexpressible? I mean, didn't we just express it just then? The word basically means, what Paul's conveying here is that the grace of God, the gospel of Christ, is indescribable, though you may try to describe it. It is inexhaustible, though you may try to map it out. You can't plumb the depths of it, though you are encouraged to plunge deeper and deeper. It's like when I have never been to Niagara Falls. I've heard people talk about going to Niagara Falls. And what I understand is, and I've had this experience in other places, where you can tell someone exactly, down to the detail, of what being right there at Niagara Falls is like. But they cannot experience the sense of the power, the sense of the awesomeness of that place, the fear of it, that there's only one guardrail between you and imminent death. And you can even show a video of it, but it's not going to have that same feeling to it because they're watching it from the safety of their chair on a screen. That's how it is for the grace of God to be inexpressible. You can try to express it. You need to express it, but it is inexpressible. You run out of words. There is an inexpressible reality to Jesus that we simply cannot comprehend because we cannot fathom how wonderful and glorious he is. It's inexpressible in part because we don't get it fully. His value, his worth is beyond what we can comprehend. And there's another sense that the grace of the gospel is inexpressible in that we feel something that we can't truly convey. We use words like the infinite riches of Jesus Christ. But what does that mean in terms of our experience with Jesus? When we try to explain what Jesus means to us. I mean, you know, can you really put into words to express the totality of what your spouse means to you? Or your children? Can you put it all on paper in a nice, succinct paragraph? I don't want to read too much, thank you. No, I can give you an idea. I can give you a hint. But I can't get it out. I can't let you know how much I care about these people. We quickly run out of words. The glorious, all-powerful Father gave His infinitely worthy Son over to suffering, sorrow, and death in order that by His resurrection He would reconcile you to Himself. The Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to live in those who believe in Jesus so that we would be brought together with Jesus even before He returns. And that Spirit, by His power and presence through the Word, prayer, and sacraments, guards and sanctifies the people of God for heaven and for eternal glory. Again, we say these things, but we move too quickly from them, and we need to stop and just dwell on them. We got to marinate in them for a bit. Because when we actually stop and we start meditating on these things, we start thinking through these things, or maybe someone helps to open up different ways of pathways of thinking about things, like we did our series of God on God on Sunday nights, and we're going to resume that again in January, get into the specifics of the Trinity. But you know, it's just people were coming up going like, I've never thought about God this way. New thoughts. I didn't know you could think things like this about God. I didn't realize how deep it went. And how infinite God is, and what that means for God to even to be infinite. And when you start doing these things and meditating on these things, there's a funny thing that happens. You start feeling grateful. And then you start feeling thankful. And it's an amazing thing. Because there may be stuff in your life you go around and go, I have a lot of reasons that I might say I'm not thankful, but for some reason, I'm very thankful right now. I am thankful to this God. I am thankful to this Jesus. The fact that it is inexpressible doesn't mean that we are frustrated in our attempts to describe God's grace, but that rather that we are overwhelmed by His mercy and kindness, and we are joyfully surprised when we realize that we cannot describe the love of God in terms of boundaries and limits. And so what Paul wants us to, in this passage, he wants to motivate our thanksgiving by helping us to see that God is the true giver. Paul doesn't put forward a bare idea that if you're a cheerful giver, then God will be cheerful with you. Rather, he wants us to see that we can be and we are called to be cheerful givers because God has already given to us. God is the joyful, cheerful giver par excellence. He's the generous giver to all humanity in his general benevolence, his provision and bounty upon the earth that all humanity enjoys. But he's especially the cheerful, generous, glorious giver in giving salvation to sinners. This passage is one that is easily stumbled over, and is definitely abused by health and wealth, prosperity, false preachers, to say that if you give me money, then God will give you stuff. That is the actual message. I've seen it. I've attended their churches. That's what they say. They teach their people, you give money and God will give you whatever you want. Just support your apostle. It's a good deal for one guy. But Paul's thanksgiving is not primarily for material blessing. He is thankful for the spiritual blessing that comes through Jesus. Because God is not here through the apostle providing a formula for us to get more stuff. He's not giving us a better way to tick off more items on our Amazon wish list. He's also not guilting people into compliance, saying, shame, shame, I did so much for you. Couldn't you at least be a little thankful? You're like, well, that worked. He is calling his people to emulate him as the cheerful giver. And God has no needs, but he has provided for the needs of humanity, but especially the spiritual needs of his people. We have needs, both material and spiritual, and God provides for them, but especially, most importantly, for the spiritual, eternal needs that we have. Now, some may say, Eric, that's a cop out, because not everyone has all the material needs met. And so just to try to pacify people by saying, yeah, you may not have your material needs, but Jesus loves you, quit whining, is not enough. And actually, we would say, yeah, that's right. We agree with you, and the Bible agrees with you. Because even the book of James says, don't say to a guy, go be well and fed, and don't give him any bread. Don't do that. Because guess what? God put you there to give him bread and to be fed by the bread of heaven in Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we must recognize that even if we are able to provide materially such that every person on the earth had everything they needed and there was no poor person left on the planet, and we're so happy to see that over the last roughly 30 years that extreme poverty has declined massively throughout the globe. There's still millions and millions of poor people, but extreme poverty has been on the decline in a massive way. And so we've never seen it as low as it's been. And so, but at the same time, even if we got to the point where there was no poor person left on the planet, there would still be an eternal loss for everyone, because even the wealthy die. Even the rich perish. I mean, it's no profit, but 100% of the people in this room are going to die one day, right? That's amazing stuff I'm giving today, I know. And while we live in a fallen world, poverty that will be there, loss will be there, death will be there. This is not to say to not do kindness. We are called to that, to care for the material needs of others. But it is the spiritual provision of God, not the material provision, that is going to overcome death. And ultimately, evil and poverty and sorrow. It'll happen when Christ returns, when he consummates the kingdom of God. Until then, we are called as God's people, as those who have been provided for both materially and spiritually, to emulate God who gives cheerfully and generously. But the key here is not guilt, but grace. If we're giving in order to try to pay God back because our pastor gave us a whole God did so much for you, now you got to pay him back sermon, which have been preached far too often, then it's no longer grace, it's a loan. And you better get busy paying off your spiritual mortgage, or the bank's going to default on you. The bank's going to foreclose. And if that is the case, then, well, we're going to default pretty quickly. But remember, Hebrews tells us that it was for the joy that was set before him that Jesus endured the cross. It was for joy. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Father to crush his son. Not that the act of Jesus' death gave the Father pleasure, but in the redemption it brought to us and the glory it brought to his son and himself, he was pleased. And so he willed it and he carried it out. Because God is the true giver of the inexpressible gift. And so because of that, we need to see the function of thanksgiving, which is thanksgiving is expressing the inexpressible. Right? Thanksgiving is expressing the inexpressible. The motivation of thanksgiving, what we talked about, is the grace of God in the gospel that unites us to Christ and to one another by faith. The motivation for thanksgiving is secondly, in terms of priority-wise, or motivation-wise, is the portion of material blessings that God in His providence has given for us to enjoy. And in our thanksgiving, we express to whatever degree we can the inexpressible wonder of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. And so Paul teaches us in this passage that we express the inexpressible and produce thanksgiving in two ways. He says, first, we do it in our generosity towards others. This isn't a sermon on giving, but we need to see the connection between giving and thanksgiving. God gives to his people salvation, and he gives them whatever measure of material blessing they receive. In turn, as people express their gratitude, not only with praise, we'll talk about that in a minute, but also by giving to others who are in need. And so the very context of this passage is Paul is saying, look, I'm coming to you, I'm sending some people ahead of me to get you Corinthians, the Corinthian church, to get you ready for me, because I'm going to get there, I'm going to take up an offering for the poor Jewish believers in Judea who are suffering right now. And he says, look, and I don't want you to be caught off guard. I don't want you to be embarrassed when I get there. So I sent some people there ahead of time to just get you all ready. But I'm coming because this giving to the poor believers in Judea is going to be an expression of God's gospel grace in your life. And that's why he says, you know, give willingly, not under compulsion. Set in your own heart what you have determined to give. For God loves a cheerful giver. In verse 13, Paul says that generosity towards these poor believers is going to cause those who receive the gift that they're going to give to glorify God, specifically because of two things. First, he says specifically that this is, as I said just a minute ago, is an expression of the gospel confession of the people in Corinth that they care for the welfare of their brethren. Their relationship to God is expressed in their care and concern for other Christians. What did Jesus say? John 13, they will know you are my disciples by how you love one another. The actual material gift will also supply for their material needs. And further, these Jewish believers will be drawn closer to their Corinthian brothers and sisters because in the church's generosity, the grace that unites them is seen and it's felt. Just like those Christmas boxes that are going out and these children are going to receive them, they're going to know that there are people who care about them. Connecting them back all the way back across thousands of miles, across oceans to this tiny church in Bailey, They're going to connect to saying, hey, there's people over there that care about me. How about that? Because of the gift, it expresses the grace of God in our lives. And so we express and produce thanksgiving by our generosity, but also in our praise. Thanksgiving is seen in our generosity, and it is heard in on our lips as we extol God's goodness and grace to us. Thanksgiving is a verbal act where we take upon our lips the praises of the God who saves us and provides for us. It's the actual opening of our mouths in response to the overflow of His goodness in our hearts. And so we see that Thanksgiving has within it, I mean, if you want it more on this, see the Psalms, right? Just read the Psalms, plenty of praise there. We see Thanksgiving is both something of actions and of words. You have to have both. If you only have words, then all you have are empty praises, which don't really affect our lives, which don't really communicate the power of gospel grace in our lives. And they tend to, eventually our words tend to take a hollow ring to them. They tend to take an insincere air about them. If we have only actions, then it will be tempting to locate God's goodness to us in the merit of what we do for God. Well, I'm doing nice things for God now. That's why He likes me. And it will not be clear to others whom we serve, and even eventually to ourselves, what the ultimate source or goal of all of this is. Why do we give? What's the point? What's the purpose? And so in all of this, we need to see that we produce thanksgiving by the tangible expression of our gratitude to God. That's what thanksgiving is. It is the expression of gratitude. Now, I struggled with this sermon because, one, is there anything more annoying than someone standing in front of you and telling you to be thankful? It also can just throw guilt on people. So it's one of the topics that's really easy to guilt people about. But the question is, why aren't we more thankful? And I struggled with this sermon. And actually, I thought about completely rewriting this sermon. But I went back, looked at it, and realized, okay, no, it's fine as the sermon goes. But why did my heart feel so cold? And I realized I wasn't thankful. Preaching on thankfulness, not feeling quite particularly thankful myself. Why aren't we more thankful? I think part of it is that we're just moving so fast that we fail to take notice of the things that God is doing for us. We don't slow down enough to consider what God has done for us in Jesus. You know, that meditation is not just an Eastern concept. There's a Christian form of meditation where we don't empty our mind, but we fill it with the promises of God, with His scriptures, with His word. And it's also, talking about being thankful, it's not a message where it says, you know what? You're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. You're doing thankful wrong. I'm here to tell you how to do thankful right. So here's A, B, C of how to be thankful. Just follow the formula and you'll be thankful by dinner. If you get the sense it goes, there's actually a hope. There's a weird kind of hope. If you come to the point where you go, I don't feel like I'm as thankful as I need to be. I don't have that strong sense of overflowing thankfulness. You're not always going to have it. Let's just be honest. We go through peaks and valleys in life. But if you're just going, well, I need to be more thankful. There's more thankfulness in my life. Well, here's the thing. Here's what's great. Because it's not just you're doing it wrong. That's not what the message is. The message is there is so much more of God and His grace for you to explore. Things to remember that you've forgotten. Things that you don't even know yet. I mean, the sermon tonight in Psalm 36, it's the first four verses to talk about the profile of the wicked. The last eight verses just all about describing God's love as this amazing world that we get to discover. And just that's the hope of it is that, look, it's not because what happens if you got it and you go, oh, well, I start looking at it. Actually, I've looked at this now and I realize there's not much more for me to be thankful for. I've kind of peaked out of my thankfulness. The reality is that there's so much more to be thankful for. You just don't even realize it yet. Like a child who grows up and only when they're much later in life where they look back and they realize, whoa, now I see what my parents did for me. Right? We grow in our appreciation. We grow in our knowledge. We may have said, Jesus is my Savior and I love Him. He died for me since we could remember. But that's not all there is to say. And so we begin not with guilt, but with our own meditation upon God's goodness and grace to you and to me. That's where you start. The giving of His Son for our sins, the Holy Spirit given for our assurance and help, the provision of whatever level of material comfort we have. And this moves us to gratitude toward God and other people who God has used as a means of delivering His benevolence to us. And we express our gratitude in our praise of God by telling others about God's gracious generosity to us, but also by being generous ourselves. Because we have been forgiven much, that's why we forgive much. We get it backwards. Can you be guilted into forgiving someone? Well, God forgave you so much, you better forgive that person you're super mad at. Because that's how that works. We've been forgiven much. That's why we forgive others. We've been provided for so much. So we provide for others. We've been comforted so much. And so we comfort others. That's why we give. That's why we're generous. So in this, we are expressing the inexpressible gift of God's grace. We're not saying that this one act represents all there is to say about Jesus, God, His goodness to us. Rather, we're saying this is just one small, just one little drop in the bucket, one little refraction of the light off the crystal of the glorious gem of the gospel. That's all this is. But it is from Jesus and it is for you. And as people hear our thanksgiving, as they experience our generosity, they too will be moved to give thanks to God who provides for them. All of this means that if you want to cultivate thanksgiving in your life and the lives of those around you, then you got to begin with Jesus. As we start with Him and we see our sinfulness and His righteousness that He gives to us, we see our poverty and we see His wealth. We see our death, but we see His life. And these things He gives to us. And as we consider the goodness of God from the heights of gospel grace to the most basic levels of earthly provision, we are overwhelmed by His goodness. One of the things that Leslie and I started doing was I didn't really pray much at night before I went to bed, but Leslie did. And so she would always ask me to pray for us before we would go to sleep. And so I would pray. And then very quickly, I ran out of things to pray for. Because you start praying all the time, and you start running, you're like, I'm tired of praying for the same things. And I started thanking God for things, and I just started searching for things to be thankful for. And so I just, started thanking Him for my bed. We lived in a 615 square foot apartment. We didn't have that much furniture to be thankful for. But when you start thanking God for those basic things, and then also moving to the absolute wonder of His grace, it starts to change you. And it starts to help give you a better picture of where you're at and what your life is. And then you hear the call as an image bearer, not simply of God, but of Christ Himself, that as an ambassador of Christ, to go out, to seek out how we might be generous to others like Him. And so since God has been good to us, we see that we can express our thanksgiving and generous giving and joyful praise. Let's do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your generosity of grace and love towards us. Lord, we pray that you would move us further and further upon reflection of your grace, upon reflection upon your mercy, that you would move us to a godly generosity, to give holy sacrifices unto you of our time and our money and our resources for the advancement of your kingdom, for the advancement of the gospel, providing for both spiritual needs and material needs of those who are in need, Father, for we are in need ourselves, and you are the great provider. And so, Lord, we pray that we would remember that and that you would stir up in us a sincere and genuine sense of gratitude, and that we would express that in our thanksgiving, in our generosity, in our praise this holiday season. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.